me. It ain't nothing for you. Amen. Hallelujah. How many believes that tonight? There's nothing too big for our God. Hallelujah. He's never worried one time. We shouldn't either. Amen, amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back here with you again this evening. We thank Brother Andrew for filling in for us as while we were out. I'm so thankful we have these brothers that can carry on for us and not just carry on, but continue on in the same channel, same anointing. We just thank the Lord for that and thank our brothers and thank you for your prayers. We had surgery last Tuesday and everything went well and still recovering, but I have second vision now. and so I thank the Lord for my healing. And I was having a little bit of trouble getting I've been seeing different eye doctors for the last 12 years and they say, well, you know, everybody's got floaters and it's just something that'll just settle down and gravity will take over. And I'm like, no, this is different, you know, and trying to convince them of that. And even the surgeon that operated on me last week was still a little skeptical and said, well, you have dry eye and that may be the only problem. And I said, so dry eye would cause me to feel something sloshing around in my eye when I move my eye, and dry eye would cause cobwebs to float in front of my retina to where I can't see, and I have to stop every time I blink, stuff moves. And he says, well, we'll see. He still wasn't convinced. But the next day after the surgery, when I took off the eye patch, I'm vindicated. Because so I see so well out of this eye now that I can tell how badly I see out of this eye. And so anyway, we just thank the Lord for that. For the second vision. And I just, you know, I believe there's a spiritual and a natural type. And we're expecting greater and greater things from our Lord. So we appreciate all of your prayers. I assure you that your prayers had a lot to do with it. And we're certainly counting on it. And for the meals, and I even was given some uncured bacon. Not quite sure if that's good or bad, but it's good. But anyway, thank you for your thoughts and your prayers. And now we're back in service, and still got to kind of take it easy for a little bit. Not supposed to have big changes in altitude or do any kind of hard work. And that's probably the frustrating part is the not being able to do the physical stuff that I have been doing. But the Lord knows. It's hard to slow down sometimes, even if you need to. It's hard to do that. So, but we trust in the Lord. Our hearts certainly go out to Sister Lupe and her family right now with the passing of Michael, and we're so thankful that he did confess that he was at peace with the Lord before he passed. So we couldn't ask for anything more than that. And we don't know when our time is, but we know when the Master calls that is our time. And we know that we all have an appointed time. Even if we go in the meeting of the air, that's still an appointed time. Every one of us has an appointment, and we know that the Lord is completely in control. If you wouldn't mind standing tonight, we'd like to read from Hebrews chapter 12, picking up on a thought that we've been going through here for a little bit. We want to take it a little further. Hebrews chapter 12, starting at the 18th verse. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake, according to Brother Paul, because Moses never recorded that he said that. But ye are come unto the Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly in the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. Let us have grace. Let us have grace.
Amen.
Whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. How many would like to be remembered in prayer tonight? Father, as we bow our heads and our hearts before you, Lord, we're just so thankful to know you, Lord, to have the opportunity to walk with you, to find that peace that passes all understanding that the world is looking for, that they look for it in so many different ways, Lord, but there's only one rest that can be found, and that rest is in you. And Lord, it's when we surrender to you and allow you to bear our burdens, and when we accept, Lord, the pardon that you've purchased for us, and that load of sin is lifted from us, Lord, and then we take your yoke upon us, and we learn of you, and we find out that you're meek and you're humble, and we walk with you, and we find rest for our souls. Tonight, Lord, we just ask that you'd minister to each and every heart. We ask for a special blessing upon the Garcia family and the loved ones, Lord, that you just console them, comfort them as only you can, Lord. We know that nothing will take away the heart-wrenching that we experience at the loss of a loved one, but at the same time, Lord, there's a comfort and a peace that you provide that no one else can give. And so we're looking to you and asking for you to do this at this time, Lord. And Father, we just love you so much, and we're so thankful, Lord, for all that you've done, all that you're doing, all that you're going to do. Now, Lord, we just want to draw closer to you. We want to be more pleasing to you. We want our focus to be entirely upon you, and we just ask, Lord, that you would reveal your word to our hearts as only you can, and we know that that's your desire, and we know that that's not only your desire, but it's a necessity in this hour, Lord, that we be led by you, for everyone that's not led by your spirit is walking in darkness. So, Lord, we just pray that you would anoint our understanding here tonight, Lord. May that eye salve flow freely, Lord, that we can apply to our eyes, Lord, so that we can see our day and its message. Bless each and every one now, Lord, those that are listening in, those that will listen in, those that are present, and we surely give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we've been looking at the place that Paul said that the church in his day had come to, and we looked at how the first church stopped at the border of the fullness of the promise. They had been given the promise, and they knew that it belonged to them, and they were possessing a good portion of it, but they failed to go and take the fullness of the promise. And tonight we want to look at verse 24 in Hebrews chapter 12. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So the Ephesian, or the Alpha, or the seed church, as we know it, had come right up to the border and was ready to cross over into the fullness of man's inheritance, which is the fullness is the redemption of the body, the change of the body. And Paul had preached to them, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not hinder those that sleep. And they were looking for the coming of the Lord. They were in expectation of the coming of the Lord in their time, in their day. And they were looking for the resurrection of those that had already went on to sleep in Christ. And they were looking for the final change of the body. And we saw that the Ephesian church aimed at this place. They were pointed in that direction. They were told this is the goal. They aimed at it. They were Peter and Paul and the different ones preached it to them. They aimed at this place, but then they relaxed and they began to drift from that goal and they began to wander around. And the true church has spent literally the last 2,000 years plus journeying to get back to that very same place that the church once stood at. The Church of the Living God in this last age is called the Omega Church. And we know that the Alpha Church and the Omega Church are the same. And the Omega Church is the Omega Church because it's been restored back to the very faith that was once delivered to the saints or to the Alpha Church. The church has finally reached the place where we can finally receive the full inheritance that our kinsman redeemer has claimed for us on our behalf. And we recognize that had the first church taken a rapture, then all of those whose names were written on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, they would not have come because they had not yet been manifested in flesh. And since they had not been manifested in flesh, our high priest had not yet sprinkled the blood on their names and had not yet interceded on their behalf. And the work of redemption not only requires a redeemer, we focus on that and rightly so, and we speak on that and rightly so, but we also need to recognize it requires a manifestation of those that need redemption. Because what good is a redeemer if there's no one to be redeemed? So there must be a manifestation here on the earth of those that need redemption, and then they must, of their own free moral agency, accept the pardon from sin. So we know that the rapture of the church could not take place at that time, according to God's great plan, just for that reason alone. It wasn't the only reason, but that reason alone was sufficient. And to prevent the rapture from taking place, a mystery was withheld that would have produced a faith for the rapture. And the faith for the rapture would have been quickened by the Creator himself. All at once. It's not left to anybody. Nobody's going to study their way into it. Nobody's going to accelerate. There's not going to be some early birds and some late birds. But that faith would be laying there, and then the Lord himself would quicken it all at one time, which is what he's going to do. So the rapture is not something that is determined by man or initiated by man, but it is in the hands of Almighty God himself. In fact, it's so much in his hands that he doesn't tell anyone, us included, when this is going to take place. But it's not the only reason that they did not take a rapture. They also didn't take a rapture because there were already marks that were against the title deed of the inheritance of the saints. And no man was found that was worthy to take that title deed and to take away the liens that were on that title. Jesus paid the debt of sin once and for all, and for all mankind at Calvary. Sinner and eventual saint, what have you. And he also paid the full price for the redemption of sons and daughters of God. At that particular time. So the debt was paid in full. So we're not looking for something else to be purchased. There's nothing that you can do. This work has already been done. That first part of the work of redemption. What belonged to us was declared to us by the Lord Jesus himself. And then followed on by Paul and the other apostles and disciples. But the abstract of the title deed to our property, it had liens on it already. It was mortgaged already in just a short space of time. The church was entitled to an inheritance. But the church was not able to fully possess this inheritance because the liens that were written against the title would have to first be cleared from the title. We read about these liens being attached to the title, if you will, and they are things that are that the Lord has against the church, and we read about it in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3 over seven church ages, where Jesus himself declares to the churches, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee." So that what he had against the first church was the first church left their first love. And of course, their first love was the Word himself. And therefore, they did not go on to possess the change of the body. Now, friends, not everyone did that. But that's where the age ended up going. And the liens continued to add up over the ages that followed after this first church age. And it was all as a result of unbelief that was heaped up in each age. But the Word declared, "I will restore, saith the Lord." Not you will, or if you're good, or I'll find some super people to come along. "I will restore, saith the Lord." And friends, his goal is to restore the bride tree that was eaten down to the roots, and the life had went down into the roots. But to do so, he must first restore the Word that has been lost from the bride tree along the journey. So Paul spoke of a great falling away that would take place before the end time would come to completion. And we've seen this over the church ages as the Catholic Church started out pure and white. And they say we're the original church. They were. They started out pure. They started out white. Catholic means the universal church. So, but this church ends up becoming soiled further and further throughout the ages until she ends up as the great whore that is spoken of in the book of Revelation. And there is also a falling away that takes place in our day. There's a falling away that takes place in each age as the messenger sounds and the message goes forth. Some believe, some doubt, some fall away, some start off and then don't continue on. But there's a falling away that's taking place in our day after the truth first has been revealed in our age. There can't be a falling away until there's first a restoration, just as in the other ages. So the division now in Christendom is between those who will go through the great tribulation for the purging of their unbelief and those who instead are ready to go in the rapture as the first church was. A distinction is being made at the harvest time, and judgment is being passed. I'll take one, and I'll leave one. Amen. And we know that we're living in a very dark time, but it's also a time that's called the evening time light. And it's a brilliant, bright light in the evening time. And it's important, friends, that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened. For a people without a vision, they'll perish. But think about it. If you don't have a vision, what are you walking towards? What are you trying to accomplish? So we must have a vision that's set before us. God has always put a vision before his people throughout the ages. We must have a vision that is set before us. And then we must have eyesight in order to see the vision. And in order to see where we're at relative to the vision, and then to walk in it, it requires eyesight. Therefore, we've been provided the necessary eye salve to anoint our eyes with so that we can clearly and plainly see our day and its message. And when you see it, it's just as plain as the nose on your face. It's not complicated. It was a mystery, but it's no longer a mystery to you. And there are those that go through the tribulation period because they reject the purging and the cleansing and the washing of the water of the Word for their day. Friends, we want to know just exactly what the error in judgment in this hour is. What the error in judgment is that's being made by so many, because we don't want to make the same mistake. Amen.
So we've come, as Paul said, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, of a new testament. And we see him in Revelation chapter 5, and he's symbolized there as a lamb that's seated on a throne as a mediator. And in chapter 5, we find that there's something that is in question. And we realize that what is in question is the title deed that Adam once held but forfeited in the garden. And when he forfeited that title deed, it went back into the hands of the original owner, which is Spirit God, went back into the eternities. So Adam lost the title to the earth, and with it, he lost the rights that belonged to sons and daughters of God. Man fell from the faith realm. I have to be careful how I say that. Some hear me saying fifth realm, faith realm. Man fell from the faith realm that he once ruled from to a realm, to a lower realm. And this lower realm that he fell to is a realm of reasoning. And it's dominated by fear and intimidation and doubt. Reasoning is not the same kind of sight that sons and daughters of God walk by. Because reasoning is based on observation. Reasoning can't see into the future. Reasoning is trying to understand what already is or what already has been. And trying to maybe predict what might be based on certain laws. But faith is based on revelation. It's not based on reasoning. So reasoning, in the case of reasoning, one is trying to understand. But in the case of faith, one knows. One is being told. One is being shown. And it's not hit and miss. And it's not, well, let me try this experiment. Let me come up with a hypothesis. And let me test it. And then let me see. And then let me revise the science as I go along. No, when God shows it to you, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle. You can count on it. So I guess we could be forgiven for not realizing just how far we fell. And you don't even actually realize how far you fell until you, God places you back into that realm of faith. And you begin to walk by faith and not by physical sight, but you are walking by sight. And it's so much higher. It's so much higher than reasoning, friends, because reasoning will come along. Well, you know, you're going to die from this, or this is going to happen, or this and then that. But faith tells a completely different story. So man surely controls the earth as the dominant species, but not as the creator that he once was to be. He's now more of a destroyer. Destroying the earth and ruling the earth by politics and by brute beast force. And he's contaminating the earth. And he brings judgment upon himself because of it. The scripture tells us he that he will destroy those that destroy the earth. Amen. God's not, nothing's going unwatched, and everything will be answered in due season. So the tribulation period, it magnifies this destruction and this pollution that literally is brought on entirely by man. We look at the great flood that took place in Noah's day, and God said he was going to destroy the earth with a flood. But guess what? Man brought that upon himself. If man would have repented, if man would have accepted Noah's message, you know, he had one tape that he played for 120 years. If they'd have just said amen to that one tape, there wouldn't have been a flood. So man brought it upon himself. So we can read of seven trumpets of Revelation chapter 8. And we can see that there are vials that are reserved, that are poured out at that time. And we can see that each sounding of a trumpet is accompanied with a vial that's being poured out here on the earth. But in our subject matter here tonight, we find that there is a mediator that intercedes on our behalf, and that is interceding on our behalf tonight. And he stands between us and the righteous judgment of Almighty God. Revelation chapter 5 is a picture, it's a scene of intercessory work of the Lamb that's been going on for the last 2,000 years. But then there's a change that takes place in that scene, because it's followed by the Lamb stepping forth to take this disputed book from the eternities into time again, into his hands. And there's a great drama that's taking place in that particular chapter. And it's unveiled to us at this time. And the drama is all being caused by a question that's being raised. What man is worthy to take this question document? You know, we take it for granted, friends, but people haven't wondered about this, or people haven't, they didn't recognize the significance. They didn't even really know what the question was. Amen. They didn't know what the book was. Right. This is all symbols and... Right? They weren't staying up all night worrying about it. Right? Because it wasn't their day. It wasn't their message. There was, it wasn't going to be revealed in their time. So there's a call that goes forth for a worthy mediator to step forth. A mediator who is brought into a dispute that's taking place between parties. And this mediator is being brought in to reconcile the parties and to settle the dispute that's risen between them once and for all. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, his own covenant. And he mediates for us in Revelation chapter 5 as the one that's sitting upon the throne. He's also the sacrificial lamb laying upon the altar, if you will. And he's our high priest that's interceding on our behalf. But there comes a time when he mediates a dispute that's between us and our accuser. Now, you might not have looked at it this way before, but there comes a time when the accuser of the brethren is cast down. So he's mediating a dispute that's between us and our accuser. And our accuser is declaring why this particular age can't take a rapture. Are you listening? And our mediator, his goal is to bring back this disputed document, to bring back this title deed that Adam lost, and place it back into the hands of man once again. Amen. But man that's been redeemed. Amen. So Satan recognizes the liens that are on the title. And of course, he should, because he's the one that caused the liens to be placed there to begin with. And he stands there as the accuser of the brethren, and he points out these liens, and he declares why man is not worthy to take the book, why he can't take the book. And in doing so, friends, he's actually quoting God's own law back to God. They can't because of this. Because they see you as a trinity, or they left their first love, or so on and so forth. Throughout the church ages. So he's actually quoting God's law back to him. And he knows that God can't just dismiss the charges with no payment being made. Oh, we say he dropped the charges. Well, he may have dropped the charges, but the penalty still had to be paid. He didn't do away with the penalty. His law requires, his justice requires for a penalty to be paid. So the judge judges by the word, and he doesn't change the word, but he fulfills the word. So we hear the preaching of the cross and of the substitute sacrifice that died in our place, and we cling to that, and we will forever be grateful for that essential work that was done at Calvary, for those that can accept it. But there's a taking of a book that must be placed back in the hands of man, or the work at Calvary was done in vain. Salvation is necessary. Salvation is needful. But salvation is not sufficient for man to be restored back into his rightful position. All creation is lost if that book is not returned. Because if man doesn't have that book, he can't take control, and Satan will continue to be the prince of the power of the air in man's place. Are you with me? So the title was made available to us through the cross, through this new covenant that Jesus established and paid the price for at the cross. And every age has laid claim to what the title declares to be ours, but there's been liens on the title throughout every age. So looking back at the book of Revelation, we realize that it's a book of symbols, and we realize that it's a book that's been reserved for a certain people at a certain time. Maybe you haven't thought about it this way, but you ought to. You need to. It was written 2,000 years ago on paper, but it was written only for those to whom it was given to know the mystery. And it wasn't given for those throughout the ages to know the mystery. You might wonder, well, then why write it in the Bible at all? Why not just wait until the end and, write this book and then add it back in when it's needed? Doesn't that sound good? Well, we certainly don't understand all the reasons. But let me ask you this. What would you do if you were told, hey, you believe the Bible, you believe that it's God's word, but there's another book that's being added to it today? What would you think? I don't know about you, but I'd run as fast as I could. But if, on the other hand, God wrote things that were prophecy, that told of my day, and he showed me what had taken place up until my time, until the time that I'm living in, well, that would produce faith for me to live in the day that I'm living in. Because it was spoken of a couple of thousand years ago. But it's being revealed now because it's speaking of me in my day. Friends, you are important. This book was veiled until a people came forth that it was written to, that it was addressed to. There's no point in pulling the veil off of something that there's no one there to receive it. And Satan would have done great damage had that veil been pulled off and there's no one there to receive it. We're told, blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. Friends, we have the vindicated word in this hour. I'm so thankful that our message did not bring anything that was outside of the Bible. Because this Bible was proven before our message came forth. This Bible was demonstrated to be the Word of God. And Jesus Christ himself did the very same works in our day that he did in the very beginning, showing that this is the original faith. And then the message came forth. There was a vindication before the message came forth. And there will be a vindication after the message has come forth. And there's absolutely no question about it among those to whom it's been revealed. You're not going to talk us out of it. There's not going to be a falling away. We're not waiting for something else to come along. We didn't get talked into it. We see it. We see ourselves in the volume of the book. And we see that this is our day and this is our message. And this is what we've been placed here to fulfill. The Lord is actually... If you look at the book of Revelations, and there's also other prophecies that Peter spoke of and that Paul spoke of, you look at it, friends, there's more spoken about us in our day than there's written about the first church. You're blessed. So God himself has vindicated his word to be his word. He's proven it to us. He said, well, I'm not sure. Well, that's why he came to prove it. Because we all were in that boat. I didn't want to be deceived. I heard, there's a prophet in the land. First of all, I didn't really know what a prophet was. We hadn't had one in so long. But then I didn't know what the vindication of a prophet was. I didn't know what the purpose was. I mean, I had some learning to do. But the Lord brought all of that understanding. I do know that I wanted to understand that book of Revelation. I do know that I went out as a young boy in the woods several times saying, God, if this is your word, then I think you want us to understand it. And I prayed and I was sincere. And I came out just as confused as I went in. But there was a hunger and a thirst in there. Amen. Why? Because I was supposed to know. But if God would have revealed it to me on my own, then there would have been no need for him to send a prophet. He didn't change his program even for me or for you. He has a provided way, and he followed that just as he always did. And he vindicated, friends, it's over vindicated as far as I'm concerned. It's proven more than any scientific fact. It's proven more than any religious fact. It's proven more than any religious, anything. It is vindicated to be God's word. And God's backing it up and he's standing behind it. So there's absolutely no question about that among those to whom have received it. God himself has vindicated his word to be his word to you. He's proven that he is the faithful and true witness. But this title deed must come back into the hands of man again, or there can be no resurrection. There can be no rapture. There can be no body change. There can be no millennium. There can be no new heavens and new earth. There can be no setting right of nature. You see, without the title deed, there can't be a revealing of the sons of God. There cannot be the subjugating of death under the feet of the body, which the church has been waiting for. Death has been conquered, but it has not yet been brought under the feet of the body. So do we recognize the significance tonight of the title deed? To talk about it, it's not to forget about the price that was paid or to minimize that. That's essential. But that work is done, and we've accepted it. You see, the taking of the book actually symbolizes the taking of a people or the rapture of the saints. When you see the Lamb taking this book, we recognize that that's symbolic, and it represents a process of something being taken in time. The Lamb doesn't do this all in one day either. It's a process, just as the rapture is a process. Newsflash, the rapture is on. He overcame. He paid the price. He's been interceding on our behalf. But then he finally steps forth to take the book. And the taking of the book, friends, is a process. He's claiming something or somebody. And we see that all typed out in the book of Ruth, where Boaz went off to make the kinsman claims on Ruth's behalf. And in doing so, he was claiming Ruth. And then he called for Ruth to come stand by his side. So the taking of the book is a rapture. But in order to have a rapture, we have to possess first all that Adam lost. He lost his claim to health. He lost his claim to an immortal body. He lost his position as a son of God here on the earth. He lost his position in heavenly places as the prince of the power of the air. He lost his sinless nature. He lost his innocence to sin. One of the things that your kinsman redeemer does for you, friends, is to bring back to you that sinless nature. Amen. Oh, that's the thing that just chokes everybody so bad. You see, he kills that old nature, that nature that's dead in sin and trespasses, and then he makes you a partaker of the divine nature that Adam once possessed. You were born first when you came to this earth with a sin nature. But you die to that first nature by choice, and then you're born from above a second time. And then the Lord himself adopts his children, not in the sense that we think of adoption, you know, well, I'll go take somebody that's not my kid and make them my kid. No, when you adopt your children, you're taking your child and saying your child is mature and now your child is ready to take what belongs to you and to go forward with it, an inheritance. So he adopts his children saying, this is my son. This is the son of God. This is the daughter of God. He's not adopting anybody else's children. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not what he's doing. He's making claims on his own. He came to save that which was lost. So we needed to hear in this age, friends, that you were his in the beginning. That's been lost to the church throughout the ages. He's claiming his own. He's not taking you because he felt sorry for you. He's not putting you on a trial basis to see if you're going to hang with it. No, he's taking you because you are his own. He paid the price for you because you are his own. You were lost from him. Which means that you can be saved. To save something, it has to be lost first. Now, friends, no other age had this title deed returned to it. Moses didn't get the title deed. Elijah didn't get it. John the Baptist, greatest man in shoe leather up until the time of the Lord himself. The Lord himself did not bring the title deed. Paul didn't bring it. Irenaeus didn't bring it. Martin, Luther, Wesley, William Branham. No other age, no other time has this title deed book been brought back or even dealt with. Because what he's been waiting for is for the last name that's written on that book to be manifested in flesh on the earth, and then for him to intercede, sprinkle the blood. And when that last one comes in, now the title deed can fully come into the hands of men. He shows you that this is his word. And when he shows you that, friends, it gives you power. You then will take what belongs to you. Not because you hope it belongs to you, but you see it plainly. This is from the message, The Breach. He says, he leaves the throne to be an intercessor as the slain lamb, to be a lion king, to bring the world to judgment who has rejected his message. He's not a mediator. Remember the Old Testament teaching now, as we hurry. When the blood went off of the mercy seat, what was it? It was a judgment seat. And when the Lamb slain walked forward from eternity out of the Father's throne and took his rights, it was a judgment seat. Then he became not a lamb, but a lion king. And he calls for his queen to come stand by his side. Know ye not that the saint shall judge the earth? So listen, friends. He tells the overcomers of this particular age, Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now in the millennium, he'll sit in his own throne. But right now, he's sitting in his Father's throne. But in the millennium, those that he claims will sit with him in his throne. So the taking of the book, then, is the call, if you will, to come stand by his side. Amen. Friends, there's a call that's going forth throughout the world tonight. And that call is, who will stand by my word? Who will stay with my word? No matter what man says, no matter what the church says, no matter what the devil does to you, no matter what your mind does, no matter what circumstances are, who will stand by my word? My unshakable and unmovable word. It begins with your salvation. When you give your heart to the Lord Jesus, you take sides with Jesus. Amen. Why don't you say that tonight? I've taken sides with Jesus. But then it continues. It continues and it builds and it builds until your body change. And at the time of your body change, you will physically take sides with Jesus as you stand by his side. But until then, we're taking sides with Jesus. Whether anybody else does, no matter what the church says, no matter what the Catholic Church says, no matter what politics say, no matter if you're the only one, you'll take sides with Jesus. And he will say, come stand by my side. Glory to God. So the message that you have heard is the call for the queen to come stand with the king. Yes. Yeah. And if you responded here tonight, friends, then who are you? I don't care if the world doesn't understand it. I don't care if you can't explain it to somebody else. What does the word declare that you are? You've heard the bridegroom call, which is, come to this word. Come to this feast. And when you come to this feast, purge out the old leaven of unbelief. Purge out all the things that have placed liens on the title throughout the ages. Come to this word and come stand by my side. Stand by the word in this hour. Friends, that's the final vindication. That's the final proof of who's who and what's what. Because the one that's called to stand by his side will, come on, stand by his side. And to stand by his side means you'll take every word. You'll believe every word. You may not understand every word, but you'll take it. And you'll stand by it. And you won't be shook. You'll take sides with Jesus. You've heard the bridegroom call. Come and stand by my side. Come to this word. Stand by this word. And because you've responded to that call, you can actually see to judge rightly. You can judge right from wrong. You're some of the few people on the face of the earth. Friends, think about that. All the discussions and all the I think and all the mass movements of thoughts and voices, and yet you're not moving. And you know what's right and what's true. And your soul is resting on it. You're standing on the unfailing, unmoving body word of the Son of Man. You say, well, why didn't they do that in other ages? It wasn't available. But it is this evening. Amen. The word came to the prophet first. Amen. And then to the people. So the taking of the book is our mediator, the mediator of his own covenant, the mediator of this new covenant that Paul is speaking of, doing another part of the work of redemption. People get so uptight when you say that there's something more than the cross. And they misunderstand what you're saying because they think you're doing away with the cross or minimizing the cross. But what you're doing is you're recognizing that there's three parts to the work of redemption. And that each part must be fulfilled.
Amen.
And that the final part is being fulfilled. You know, we think about it, we think, man, I wish I had been here when Jesus was walking the shores of Galilee. And wouldn't that have been great? This is greater. Because he's here every bit as much tonight as he was then. And you're able to commune with him in ways that they couldn't then. In fact, he told them, he says, it's better for you that I go away. Because you can't get everything that I'm saying right now. I have to come back in another form in order for you to be able to get it. This is a new one for you. Next time somebody asks you, what's the message? Just tell them, well, it's my bridegroom calling for me to stand by his side. Amen. It's Jesus calling me to stand by the word. Yes. So the taking of the book actually symbolizes the taking of those whose names are written in the book.
Amen.
The claiming of the redeemed, if you will. And he's taking the redeemed to himself. That's what the catching away is about. And the call to the wedding supper. And the redeemed are those whose names are written in the book. If there hadn't been a fall, those names would have been called forth. And they would have come forth. There was a fall. Those names still had to come forth. So they come forth by a second birth. Amen? And then he takes his redeemed to himself. The rest sleep on until the second resurrection. Now, the names that are written in the book, they're not human names. Many of you have some real fine human names. Mom and Dad read every book they could and tried to come up with a, you know, I don't think anybody's named Supplanter here tonight, are you? Deceiver. There's no Judases here tonight, right? So the names that are written on the book, they're... it's not the name that was given to you in your natural birth. You name your children, a lot of times, what you see them becoming in life. And that's what they did in the Old Testament as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And they named them and they were placed in their inheritance by their name. And so that's why we're careful what we name our children. Your name is a prophecy. Now that is your earthly name. And it's your parents' hope. And it's your parents' belief. Or expectancy, if you will, for your life. But your name on the Lamb's book is a different name. It's not your human name. It's not left up to man to give you that name. In fact, God is not associated with your first birth, with your natural birth. You were born in sin. You were shapen in iniquity. But he is associated with your spiritual birth. And the name on the book is the character of the people of this open book in this last day. And her name is Law.
You gonna let me get away with that? How you doing, Brother Law? Brother Legalism, how are you? Brother, I did this and I did that. How's it going? I don't want to be called I did this and I did that. Everything I did was a mess. Her name is Grace. Divine favor has come. Do you realize how blessed the world is tonight? Because Mrs. Grace is here. When Mrs. Grace is gone, the world is going to be sorry. I shouldn't have treated her so bad. I shouldn't have tried to get her out of here. I shouldn't have spoke badly of her. There will be no Grace when Grace is gone. So divine favor has come. Grace. Grace. That's your identity. It's who the real you really is. And that's what you've been called. We read it in the book of Hebrews. We've been called to grace. We've been called to show grace. Not to just receive it, but to show it. Of course, you can't show it if you haven't received it. Friends, if we're going around, oh God, just destroy this place, that's not grace. That's judgment. And that will come. But grace says, Lord, if there's one more, if I can find that one, I'm willing to look. I'm willing to pay the price. I'm willing to get dirty. I'm willing to go down the alleys. I'm willing to be called this and that, all kinds of bad names. But if I can find one, it'll be worth it. Friends, if you are in the book, then you are a part of the Word of God. Made flesh in this hour. Because you were in His thinking, and then you became Word, and now you're manifested in flesh, and then you'll go back. Listen to this. Questions and answers on the seals. Is it true that every Jew born since Christ that came into the world is to be saved? Nope. Nothing will be saved. Only those whose names were put on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, Jew or Gentile. See, that's all. The book holds that mystery. And the book is only unfolding it now. Not each one's name, but what the mystery of the book is. While it's calling those names. He says, you understand that now? Yeah. The book doesn't say now Lee Vail is to be saved in the time of this church age. Or Ormond Neville. Or whosoever. No. It don't say that. It shows them the mystery. It unfolds the mystery of what the thing is. But we ourselves, by faith, we believe it. And that's what I said the other night. Someone said, well, there's no need in me trying it. Brother Branham said that there's only going to be one saved out of Jeffersonville, so I might as well not even try. He says, now, see, it's showing a parable. That isn't it. There might be thousands saved. I don't know. I hope every one of them is saved, see? But I don't know. But there's... Here's the way that we want to believe it. I'm that one. Amen. That's all that matters. I'm that one. You say, oh, how I'm supposed to help others. If you don't know who you are, how are you going to help somebody else? I'm that one. You believe the same for you. If you don't, then there's something wrong with your faith. You're not sure of what you're doing. Amen. How can you walk up there in the face of death when you're not too sure whether you're saved or not? Yes. How can you go down here and say to this crippled man laying here, blinded and twisted up,
Thus saith the Lord, rise up, Jesus Christ makes you whole. How can you stand that little cold, stiff body laying there that's dead and been dead for hours and hours and laying there cold and stiff and say, thus saith the Lord, rise up to your feet? You have to know what you're talking about, see? Well, they say death claims everything. It's all gone. Yeah. But when the Word of God is revealed and you know it's God, that changes things.
Amen.
You have to know that you're hearing from God.
Amen.
Listen, friends, some of us are more concerned about what the boss thinks about us than we are about what God thinks or what we think about Him. Oh, we won't miss work. Oh, we got a tight schedule. And we got this and that. And there's so much pressure and I can't fail. That's all going to end. And God's watching over you. If you put Him first, all these other things will be added. I'm not saying you won't have pressure. You will. But you'll have the assurance that you're going to get through it. But take that same approach towards your spiritual walk. You have to know what you're talking about, he says. I say to you tonight, friends, this message is describing me. Now, some people don't want me to say that, and it bothers them, but here's an altar. I don't want to hear that. Well, if I don't preach it, how are you going to say that about yourself? I didn't always see this. You didn't either. But now I can't not see it. Now that's all I see. I'm convinced. I'm concerned. This message is describing me. I am this message. When I listen, I hear myself being described. This message is telling me who I am and what I'll do in this age. And how I end up. And where I end up. You say, well, what about the parts of you that aren't described in the Word? Well, when I see those parts, I say, Lord, change me.
Amen.
Get rid of those parts. Amen. Wipe it out. Wash it off.
Amen.
I'm a work in progress.
Amen.
But I see my expected end in the Word.
Amen.
Yes. I freely admit tonight I haven't arrived. How can you say that? Because I'm here.
Amen.
But I will.
Yes.
I'm on my way. I'm walking. I'm closer to it tonight than I've ever been.
Yes.
I'm not further away from it. I'm closer.
Yes.
And my eyes aren't getting dim. They're getting brighter.
Yes.
I believe. Therefore, I am. Who are you? What I believe I am. Well, I'll never amount to anything. Well, go ahead and say that about yourself if you want, but that's not what the Word said about me. And I'm going to say what the Word says about me. No matter what I think or how I feel or what my parents tell me or what you tell me, what my wife tells me. Sweetheart, I'm a work in progress. Stick around. I'm a stone that's being shaped to fit perfectly in a body.
Yes.
Perfectly. Perfectly. Because He does perfect work. And He's doing the cutting. If I need more cutting, which I do, the Word comes and cuts. I was, you know, we talk about Jesus, He's the stone that the builders rejected. Well, so are you. In fact, you rejected yourself even. Misfit. You don't fit anywhere. Kicked out in the weed pile somewhere.
What an ugly stone. You're so ugly. What are you, an agate? I don't know. What's an ugly stone, Brother Merritt?
Sapphire.
Sapphire, yeah. You sapphire. Oh, well, thank you. I thought I was a dirt clod.
I'm a stone that's being shaped and cut and molded to fit right next to you. Now, how did God know that you and I would be together? How did God know that he and I would look about as far away from a message believer at the L.A. Coliseum? What is it?
Yeah,
L.A. Coliseum. Listening to some kind of rats and Cheap Trick. And, I don't know. I didn't know who I was. I didn't know him. He didn't know who he was. If you'd have told me back then that I'd end up where I'm at now, it's not that I wanted to be what I was. I didn't know what I was. I tried to be lots of things and failed. I was a stone rejected by the world. But God picked me up one day. He pulled me out of the weed pile. And he went to work on me. Started chipping away at the carnality. And all the things that the world had me buried in order to release what was in that stone and to bring it forth into the image of his word. Because he saw buried down. Friends, that's how a diamond is found in a chunk of rock so much of the time. They have to take away everything that isn't the diamond. And then even when they get to the diamond, it looks like a crystal. It doesn't look like much a lot of times. But a professional diamond jeweler will look at that and he'll be able to see the diamond within the diamond. And he'll realize, you know, if I just cut it this way, and if I just cut it perfectly that way, and if I just cut it this way, I can release what's inside of this stone. Amen. And it's the most beautiful thing that you've ever seen. Right. But it doesn't look that way until the cutting. Amen. We were speaking about this a few weeks ago. I still remember, and I don't want to ever forget, but I still remember getting around people that were raised in the message and never went out in the world and never did some of the things that I did. And I'm thinking, every time I got around them, I'm thinking, I'll never be like them. I can't. And not only that, but they all know what I've done. They all know that I don't fit. That I don't really, they're just being nice to me. But they all know that, you know, they got halos around their heads. But they know that I got a pitchfork. And they're just being nice to me. Anybody else feel that way? That's because I didn't know who I was. God had to begin chipping that away through the preaching of the word. And the proof of it is that I let that word chip away at me. You reject that chipping, you get offended. Let your human feelings get in there. You'll never know who you are or what you are. You'll just go on with complexes and try and do the best that you can. Blame everybody for your failures in life. You're not a failure, though. That's the thing. You have an expected end. You're not put here to be a failure. God has great plans for you. You say, well, I can't see it. Of course you can't see it. It's not, you're not capable of seeing it. But he's capable of lifting you up and causing you to see things from his standpoint, to think his thoughts, because his thoughts are high. Friends, if you could think his thoughts without him, then his thoughts aren't very high. He had to separate you from your own thinking and lift you up and allow you to see things that you could never see on your own.
Amen.
Through the washing of the water of the Word.
Amen.
Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, or set their destiny,
right,
to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So he set your destiny to be, for you to be conformed to the image of his Son. How are you going to be conformed? Well, first of all, you have to be transformed. But then through the preaching of the Word, everything that isn't you gets chipped away.
Yes.
Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified.
Amen.
This is his work.
Amen.
Who's going to stop him?
Amen.
I say, Lord, let it be according to thy word.
Amen.
So my destiny tonight, friends, according to Brother Paul, is to be conformed into the image of his own Son.
Amen.
I say, to my own thinking, impossible. But you have to realize, I'm not doing this.
Amen.
This is his work.
Amen.
And he won't fail.
Amen.
So the preaching of the word is what shapes me.
Yeah.
And this must be revealed to you. Because you cannot make yourself a partaker of the divine nature. It must be revealed to you. So I say, God, purge me. Change me, Lord, until I perfectly match the image of your word. You say, well, what is that image? It's been put on display in this hour. We've been shown. We didn't know. Oh, friends, think about it for a moment. Jesus lived 2,000 years ago in flesh. And people walked with him, talked with him. They saw how he behaved. They saw how he treated people in flesh. We heard stories about it. You know, you hear stories about, well, Grandpa, he was so nice, and this is what he did, and this is what he did, and this is what he did. You don't know if that's what he did or not. You know that that's somebody's interpretation of what he did. Maybe it's true, maybe it isn't. Maybe they don't see any faults or flaws, just like people that write biographies about other people. Sometimes they're kind, sometimes they're cruel, but are they true? Are they really a good representation of that person? Well, who knows? So we would be excused to say, well, who is the Jesus of the Bible? Who is this Jesus that Paul preached? The Lord himself descended from heaven with a shout.
Amen.
He came down amongst us to show us in the Omega Church who he was, in the Alpha Church, who he is. He showed us how, if there's anything to be gained, let the other guy have it. Put the other guy first. He showed us how we would stand in the seat of the judgment, in the seat of the scorner. Oh God, why don't you just wipe out this drunk lady over here and this policeman that's, you know, carrying on with her and playing the slot machine. Why don't you just wipe it all out? And he came to show us. I came to seek and to save that which is lost. And except by my grace, that's you. He showed us that divine nature. We're without excuse now. We've seen it lived out, but it's not to be lived out just in one member. The rest of the harvest has to be the same way. If that very same life from the original grain was manifested in that first son that came to maturity, the rest have to be the same way.
Amen.
We've been given an example, friends.
Yes.
We know what to look for. We know what to expect. And excuse me, but you know when you're being human. I know when I'm being human. I know it.
Sure.
I know when I'm being overly critical. Or I'm whatever it might be. I know that.
Amen.
Why? Because I was given an example.
Amen.
And so I have to bring myself under myself.
Amen.
Every day. God, purge me until I match the image of your word. Again, Christ is a mystery. I'll pull over here in just a moment. He says, now you see the seals. When he was in his mediatorial work back there, redeeming. But someday, he comes forth to get this book that he's redeemed. And all that's in this book would be him. Did you get that? And all that's in this book would be him.
Amen.
For that's the believer.
Amen.
The word's in the book, and the word is in him.
Amen.
And all that's in that, he come forth for this book of redemption, whose names are written on the book before the foundation of the world when he was slain as a lamb. And here he is today in his word. Manifesting the same thing that he did there. Isn't that what I just told you? Here he is today.
Amen.
In his word.
Amen.
Manifesting the same thing. He's making it live.
Amen.
She can't recognize another leadership or another headship. No, sir. There's no bishop, no nothing. She recognizes one headship, and that's Christ. And Christ is the word. Oh my, I love that. Huh? Yes, sir. One man revival service going on here. Can you imagine seeing all this stuff and knowing everybody's not getting it? And Paul had that problem, didn't he? Said, yeah, I went up into the third heaven. Well, wait a minute, Paul, what was the first heaven like? All I know is I can't talk about it. It's like going to the Grand Canyon. You know? Well, I'd tell you about it, but I can't. How was your vacation? Great. Why don't you tell me about it? I can't. But you'd really like it. Christ is a mystery of God revealed. And you are the mystery of Christ revealed. Because all that's in the book is him. And the taking of the book is the call for the queen to come stand by his side. She hears her name being called, and her name is what she's going to do in this hour, in this age. And if there's a reading of the will in the natural in our day that takes place in a court, you hear your name called before you go up to hear what belongs to you, what's been given to you. So you find out in the hearing of the word, tribulation's not yours. Now, we didn't always know that. We find out, tribulation isn't yours, but guess what? The rapture is. And the millennium is. And your inheritance is yours now, if you care to walk in it. And you shall reign with him and be seated with him in his throne. Well, yeah, Brother Baker, in the millennium, but what about now? You say to this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, don't doubt in your heart, and you shall have what you say. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, he says. So, friends, when you begin to see who you are, then when sickness comes, you cast it out. There was a time as a Baptist boy where I wondered, do I have to put up with this or not? based on the prayers, it sounds like some do and some don't, and you can't really know for sure. But you begin to realize who you are. You don't have to wonder, is it God's will for you to be healed? It is. Yeah. Revelation chapter 10 is symbolic of what Adam lost that is now being transferred to the believer. The title deed was lost. John was weeping. We had the title deed come back in the first age, but then the abstract had marks against it. So, friends, we need more than the covenant. We need more than words of promise. We needed a message that had bleach to clear the title deed in this age. Because the pronouncement to this age is, I don't have anything good to say about you. Right? You say you're rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. But here's what I say. You're naked, blind, wretched, poor, miserable. Does that sound like somebody that's ready to take a title deed? You can have the title to a property, but still not be able to take possession of the property because someone else has a lien on it or a claim on it. So we've had the prophecy for 2,000 years now. We which are alive and remain. And somebody's going to take possession of that. Nobody has so far. But somebody's going to. Right? And in order to take the book for man, the liens had to be wiped off of the title. They had to be dealt with. Jesus paid for the sins of man, friends. And he continued to be our intercessor, interceding. He's our only go-between. He's the only go-between that there is. And he's been interceding on behalf of our ignorance of the word for the last 2,000 years. But once the word is brought back, you're no longer ignorant. So there's no question that Jesus paid the price. But the liens against the title had to be dealt with. And that's why the fullness of the word had to come in this day to bleach away all of the liens. Amen. The loose ends had to be gathered together to bring the fullness of the word amongst us once again. And then the Lamb had to step forth and declare what was truth and what was error, and then vindicate that it was his message. Not the message of a man, but the Lord himself. The Lamb coming to vindicate that this is his message. No, Brother Branham was not the Lamb, but the Lamb worked through him and manifested himself through him, just as he is in your life. Let me ask you tonight, friends, what denomination has a vindication? What even comes close? There's nothing even close. I mean, even what they once had, they don't have. It's a bunch of vomit. So a title search, I'm pulling over here in just a minute. A title search had to take place. Now, what is the distinction between those that go in the rapture and those that go through the tribulation? What's the distinction? Well, the book is open, and a distinction is made in the inheritance. It's been shown in prophecy, and it's being lived out in prophecy, what that distinction is. Listen to this, first seal. Notice these type. The reason they die out, they go through the purging of trial of the tribulation, is because they're not actually under the blood. They claim they are, but they're not. How can they go through a trial to purify them when the bleached blood of Jesus Christ takes every symptom of sin and stuff away from you? You're already dead. Your life is hid in him through God, sealed in there by the Holy Ghost. What are you going to be judged for? Where are you going to get your purification? What do you have to be purified from when you are perfectly in Christ, sinless? What's the judgment for? It's this sleeping bunch that them people can't make out. So we must be able to discern the distinction, not the person, but the distinction. What brings the separation? It's the dividing of the inheritance. And there is a distinction, just as there was with Abraham and Lot, which we'll get into on Sunday. It's the dividing of the inheritance, and there's a distinction in the dividing of that inheritance. Everybody's not walking in the same inheritance right now. Oh, I hope it breaks on you, friends. The proof is in the pudding. The proof is in what is being lived out. It's been talked about for the last 50, 60 years, but it's now being lived out. It's being vindicated. Everybody doesn't have the same inheritance. So the foolish bunch are under a partial atonement, but not a complete atonement. The sprinkling of the blood, friends, is more than a substitute. It's more than a pardon. Yes, we needed a sacrifice, as they also did in the Old Testament. In the church ages, people have had a partial atonement, and our high priest has interceded on behalf of their ignorance of the full word. The people throughout the ages went back into the law many times and into a partial atonement. They had a sacrifice. Sin was judged. They were pardoned. But they were still claiming that they were sinners saved by grace. So the problem is not receiving what they did. It's just that they didn't go far enough. There must be a people that goes all the way. There must be a people that goes into the fullness of the inheritance. So in this age, we also had to accept our sacrifice for sin, as they did in every other age. But then we had to completely die out to our old nature. And once we died out, then the new nature comes in, is quickened. And the very life of Christ himself is now living and breathing in you. And there's no sin in that life. You're not just justified, you're not just sanctified, but you're filled with his Spirit, born again of his Spirit, and you are his resurrection. And when you've died out, and when you've taken the life of that blood into you, you've received that. How could you be a sinner? You're no longer a sinner. Oh, your flesh is still your flesh, but that's not who you are. That part's going to be changed. You're not even pardoned. The old you is judged and is dead, has perished. And you are now a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. And the new you is sinless. Amen. And the proof of the full new birth is that you'll take every word for your day. Amen. Now the foolish is not fully born again. They're under a partial atonement. Therefore, she can't see the open book. She doesn't hear her name being called because that's not her name. So she doesn't go in the rapture. But that life that's in you is Christ. It's your token. And you are now one with him. So it's more than a pardon, friends. More than a pardon. I never gave you my title, did I? Pardoned and more. Well, that was complicated. How long did you think on that one? About a minute. More than a pardon. You're not condemned.
Amen.
You've entered into a perfect walk.
Amen.
You've entered into perfect peace.
Yes.
By a perfect word. And this perfect word washes you. But then the very life of that blood is now living in you. And that's what's going to meet him when he calls. Let's stand. I realize it's Wednesday night, but I've missed a week. I've missed 3 Sundays in a year and a half. I missed one Sunday because I got a shot and I felt the symptoms the next day. I missed another Sunday because, like you, I took a Sunday off. And then I missed another Sunday because I had eye surgery. I don't know how you do it when you miss services, because I'm just chomping at the bit myself. I missed 3 services. I missed Wednesday. I missed Sunday. And I got something to say. That's a Sunday message that you're bringing, teaching and all that. I don't care. I'm chomping at the bit, friends.
Amen.
Do you love him tonight?
Amen.
My goal, this is my goal, as your pastor, is for you to see who you are.
Amen.
And the only, I had a brother from Pakistan, I don't even know. He sent me a message. And he said to me, what does it mean to find your identification? What does that mean? I said, man, that's a good question. How much time you got? The Bible isn't just a Bible, but you find yourself in the Word.
Amen.
You're not an outsider looking in, but you find out it's speaking of you. And all you got to do is find your place in it. And then just start. You know, it's like here's a procession. Like I said earlier, Brother Juan. Like I said earlier, I'm looking at Brother Juan and Sister Susan and different ones. And I'm thinking, they're angels. I'll never be like them. And I'm seeing them walking along. And, you know, and they're just in step, Brother John. And everything is in place. And I'm thinking, I can never do that. But what did I do? I just started walking. Right? I just started walking. And then one day, I just stepped in line. Right? And I realized, I'm part of this procession. I belong just as much as they do. Yeah, I know. I wouldn't have chose me either. But he did. And I'm convinced of it. He showed me in his word. I believe him. In spite of what I think about myself. Or what I might look like. I believe what he said about me. I'm that one. And so now I see the vision. The vision had to be put before me. But at some point I had to get in line. And start walking. And then I had to hear a few times, stay in line. Don't look this way. You're going to get discouraged. You look at that too much, you're going to get discouraged. They're going off. Don't look that way. Look this way. That's not your future. That is. That's my goal, friends. As I began to explain to this brother, everybody's identification is found in the Word of God. The believer, the make believer, and the unbeliever. And all of the inheritance is found in the Word. Where are you finding yourself in the Word? What does the Word declare about you? Your message for your day is telling you who you are. And without that, we couldn't walk in it. I'm so thankful tonight, friends. I'm thankful that all the choosing was done before I got here. He chose me. Hallelujah. Now I want to be that. We labor at work, friends. We get nervous. We struggle. I got to meet this deadline, and I don't want to disappoint the boss. Well, it's the same way about this walk, right? I want to do what I'm called to do. Yeah, I'm nervous sometimes, and I'm feeling the pressure. But I've been called to do this, and I want to do it, and I want to do it faithfully. If I make a mistake, he's not going to fire me, right? I'm not going to lose my job. But I might lose some ground that I need to make up. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I feel Jesus in the room. 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 I feel Jesus in the room today. And when he's in the room, things won't stay the same. I feel Jesus in. He's here for you tonight, friends. I told you what I believe, but I believe it for you too. But you got to believe it. In the room, I feel Jesus. He's here tonight. He's here to prove every bit of his word. He wants to prove himself to you. I feel Jesus in the room. I feel Jesus in the room. Yes, I feel Jesus in the room today. And again, I feel Jesus in the room. I feel Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And when he's in the room, things won't stay the same. I feel Jesus in.